This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our series on Tafsir al-Qur'an, the meaning and the explanation of the Book of Allah. Inshallah, as always, we'll begin with the recitation of the verse. After that, we'll go over a translation of the ayah, and then we'll delve further into the meaning in the explanation. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa mathalu alladhina kafaru kamathali alladhi yan'iqu bima la yasma'u illa du'aan wa nida'a. Summun bukmun 'umyun fahum la ya'qilun. In Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah number 171, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the parable, the example of those who disbelieve, is like the example of a shepherd or a herdsman calling out to his flock, and they hear nothing from him except the sounds of his voice. And then Allah describes them that they are deaf, they are mute, and they are blind, and that is why they do not understand. One of the fascinating features of the Qur'an and the Qur'anic rhetoric, the way the Qur'an communicates, is that the Qur'an communicates by giving us examples, parables. And Qadi Baydawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the great, scholars of our tradition, a great usuli, faqih, and mufassir of the Qur'an, he was one of the foremost, he is seen as one of the foremost authorities on the meaning and the explanation of the Qur'an. When talking about these examples, these parables, and the Qur'an is full of them, he talks about it that this is a very important fundamental and foundational tool for facilitating understanding. And he explains the psychology behind a parable and an example. That the idea is that when there is something that is complex, or something that is not understood by most, by many, and therefore there's a gap in understanding, we don't fully grasp it, we don't fully understand it, then the function of an example or a parable, what in the Arabic language is called a mithal, is that you take something that is familiar to people. And a lot of times it can be just a very common thing, a common expression. An example I was giving earlier today is, if I walk into the room holding what looks like a big box, okay, and somebody says, "Oh, can I help you with that?" And that's kind of strange. I'm holding this big box, and I'm basically trying to tell them I don't need any help with that. They don't understand, right? It's a giant box. How do you not need any help with that? What if the box is just completely empty? It's nothing but just paper. It's cardboard. And so to fill the gap that exists in that person's understanding of what they're looking at, they see a normal person holding something huge. So naturally, they need assistance, they need help. But I'm telling them I don't need any help. So there's now something they're not computing, something that does not compute for them. So what do? You take something that they can grasp, that they understood, a very common frame of reference, For example, I say, no, it's light as a feather. Right? Now everybody understands that a feather is very light. It's nothing. You just hold it in your hand, it weighs nothing. So I say it's as light as a feather. It's not literally as light as a feather. But what I'm doing is by giving that example, I'm closing that gap that exists in terms of the understanding of that person of what they're looking at. And that's, you know, somebody doesn't understand why, you know, they have very nice stuff and they're looking at someone else who has something different than what they do, and they just feel uneasy, they feel discontent, they feel upset, and they're not really sure of what's going on. Why do I feel this way? Why am I upset all of a sudden? Right? And so we have an expression, the grass is always greener on the other side. The person doesn't understand what's going on with them. So then you give them a very simple, easy example. When you look out the window, right, and you look at the grass on the property next to you and it looks a little bit nicer and greener, so you're able to see that because you're looking at it from a distance. The thing that you're looking at up close, you're not able to appreciate it. And so that distance is making it look more appealing, right? And so now you close that gap of understanding. And the person understands, oh, okay, I'm just looking at something that's far from me, that's separate from me, and I'm becoming enamored with it. But in actuality, the grass here is just as good as the grass over there. That one just looks more appealing because of the vantage point, right? So you close that gap. And that's the function of an example, right? A parable. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilizes it so frequently throughout the Qur'an, right? It's one of the very prominent features of the Qur'an. Surah Al-Baqarah, in the very beginning of it, has one of the most powerful parables in the whole Qur'an. A lot of us are very familiar with another very beautiful, remarkable parable, the example in the parable of the lamp. Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. مَثَلُ نُورِهِ كَمِشْكَاتٍ فِيهَا مِصْبَاحٍ. Right? So these are the parables that we're familiar with. What we are looking at here in ayah number 171, Allah is presenting us with that example, a parable. And what's really interesting and fascinating, the scholars have commented on this at length, this particular parable, this particular example that Allah gives us here, this is actually a very fascinating parable. Right? It's what, you know, what people would call, it's very underrated. It's underappreciated. Because this particular parable has multiple layers to it. The scholars have discussed the layers of it at length. So the first thing I wanted to do was just break down a little bit about the language of the ayah, and then we'll go into the different layers of this particular parable and then some takeaway lessons. First and foremost, Allah is telling us, وَمَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, because we've been talking about in all the previous verses about believing in Allah, the signs of the belief of Allah all around us, right? Faith in Allah, devotion to Allah, dedication to Allah. And then we also talked about shaitan and how shaitan is trying to delude the human being and pull that human being away from Allah. So now it's giving us an example of what the flip side of the issue is, right? And it's talking to us about what the reality of this disbelief, being disconnected from Allah, what is the reality of that? And Allah says the example of that is كَمَثَلِ الَّذِي يَنْعِقُ. يَنْعِقُ, na'aq, in the Arabic language is a very interesting kind of word. Even when I pronounce it like that, it probably sounds a little bit interesting. Na'aq, right? It's like a very guttural sound. You have the ayn, you have the qaf, right? So it's very deep, it's a very guttural kind of sound. And this is part of the eloquence of the Arabic language and the Quranic language, that the sound of enunciating the word actually demonstrates the meaning of the word. And the meaning of the word is يَصِيحُ أَوْ يَصُوتُ لِمَوَاشِيهِ وَلِبَهَائِمِهِ وَلِأَنْعَامِهِ. That basically, when there is a shepherd or a herdsman, okay, somebody who herds and shepherds animals. And a lot of us are not going to have a lot of experience with this, right? But maybe you visited a farm or a ranch, or maybe you just saw it in a movie or something, all right? But depending on the animal, different kinds of animals, the shepherd or the herdsman makes certain very interesting sounds. And it's how they communicate with their animals. They'll make a clicking sound, they'll make some kind of a yelping kind of sound, They'll make a very particular kind of combination of sounds, and that's how they're basically kind of shepherding their animals. The making of that sound, the word given to it in the Arabic language is na'aqa yan'iqu. All right? And that means that they basically, it's like a herdsman, a shepherd, who's making those sounds, trying to communicate with his animals. And Allah says, who is he communicating to? He's communicating with a creature, bima la yasma'u illa du'a'an wa nida'a. He's communicating with a creature, an animal, who hears nothing but yelling and screaming. Even though the word dua, we know that it means like to make dua to Allah, but that's its spiritual meaning. When it's used in a particular context, when it's used in the context of a human being talking to Allah, then the word dua means our supplication. But the word linguistically, it just means that to scream out, to just call out, hear something, right? Something being said very loudly, okay? So du'a'an, du'a means that you make a sound with at a more medium kind of volume. Okay? A moderate sound. Not too loud, but loud enough for somebody to be able to hear it. Hey. Okay? Whereas the next word Allah says, إِلَّا دُعَانْ وَنِدَاءَ. Nida actually lil ba'id. Nida is to shout out at someone. Okay? Or also your cousin if you're desi, all right? But that's a different story, okay? Nida, it actually means to like scream out to someone. So that's somebody being very loud, hey! They're yelling. That's nida. So dua somebody across the room, nida somebody in the other room, okay? And that's what those words mean. So what is Allah saying here? Allah is saying that this person, now Allah is giving us, now this is where the example comes in. So now imagine that person, that herdsman, that shepherd, the rancher, who's calling out to the animals. That's why I said they make just these nonsense kind of sounds, clicking sounds, yelping sounds, whooping sounds. They just make these weird kind of sounds. It's not an actual word. They're not putting words together. But now imagine if there was a shepherd, there was a rancher, who instead of just yelping and yelling, just sounds, he actually started putting whole sentences together. Oh animals, hear my call. I would like for you at this time to do the following. What does the animal hear? To the animal, if the shepherd would have just yelled, hey, 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 he would have just done that. That would have sounded exactly the same to the animal as the shepherd putting together a very eloquent sentence. Does everybody understand? And that's what Allah is saying, that it does not matter what the shepherd says. All the animal hears is a bunch of sounds being screamed out. Okay? That's the example. Now picture that in your head. Okay? There's an example of one shepherd who's just making sounds, just yelling out sounds. Hey, hey, hey! And then in your head, imagine another scenario where the shepherd, instead of yelling out sounds, is yelling out very nice articulate sentences. He's articulating like very complex thoughts, right? And from the animal's perspective, it's exactly the same. In fact, one could even argue, making the nonsense sounds probably would have been more effective. Okay? Now that's the example. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, سُمُّمْ بُكْمُنْ عُمْيٌ فَهُمْ لَا يَعَقِلُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they do not hear. But wait a second, the animal does hear. The animal hears the sound. But what Allah means is they don't hear what is actually being said. They don't hear the meaning of what is being said. And then Allah says they do not have the ability to speak. No, but the animals make noises. Everyone's heard a cow moo before. Right? And a goat make its noise before. Everyone's heard all those sounds. Okay? They do talk, they make sounds, but they do not speak. They don't communicate. So again, Allah says that while they might make sounds, they do not actually effectively communicate. Umyun. And they're blind. Oh, wait a second. The animal can see, right? The animal sees, but it does not see with intelligence. It does not process what it is seeing. Okay? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are deaf, they are mute, they are blind, meaning in terms of effective hearing, listening, effective communicating, effectively seeing and processing and analyzing. فَهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. And so therefore, they are not described as being intelligent. And that's the example. All right? And that's the explanation of the wording that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. Now, what does this actually mean? What does all of this mean? And what do we take away from it? So, as I mentioned before, that there are multiple layers to this. First of all, there are two ways that this is translated even, or understood. Okay? We understand that there are two entities in this example. There is the one that's calling, and then there is the one that is not understanding. That is just hearing sounds, but not processing, not understanding, right? The shepherd and the animal. One analysis that many of the scholars of tafsir give is that the one that is calling is referring to the shepherd. The shepherd in this parable refers to the one who is calling these disbelieving people to Allah. That could be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could be the believers. It is the message of the Quran. It is Islam. Okay, and those that are preaching the message of Islam, they are the shepherds in this example. And the animal, for lack of a better term, the dumb animal in the example is the disbeliever. However, there's another way to translate it. The other way to translate it, that is also grammatically valid, is that the shepherd, the one calling out, screaming out in this example, is the disbeliever. And the dumb animal that he's trying to talk to, but doesn't understand a word he's saying, is their false god. Is the false god that this person is worshiping, that this person is putting all of their hopes, their faith, their trust, everything that they're putting it in, that thing is the example of that thing, whatever it is, the false god, the idol, the material, the money, whatever it is that that person is putting all of their faith in, the example of that thing is no better and actually worse than that dumb animal. Because at least that dumb animal serves some kind of a purpose. The false god of this person serves no purpose. So this can be looked at both ways, okay? And in the case of the Qur'an, when we talk about the multiplicity of meaning, the multiple possibilities of meaning, the rule when it comes to the eloquence of the Qur'an is a tawassu'a fil ma'na. All right? What that basically means is both meanings are intended at the same time. Allah is giving us a double-sided example. That on one side, that these people who don't believe in Allah, who aren't interested in believing in Allah, their example are like dumb animals that somebody is trying to communicate a complex idea to, and it's just bouncing right off of them. Like giving a lecture to a cow. Okay? And on the flip side, those same people then, what did they do? Because they didn't process anything that was said to them about Allah, about the Qur'an, about the Prophet ﷺ, about Islam. They didn't process any of that, so what do? They go right over, and then they keep on worshipping their false god. And their example in worshipping their false god is like a shepherd trying to give a complex lecture to a cow. Right? Them talking to their idols and their false gods is worse than a person teaching Arabic grammar to a cow. The students thought they I was going to say them, but no. They knew it was coming. This is a public halaqah. I behave myself here. All right? That'll be tomorrow morning, inshallah. All right. I said inshallah. Right? So, but you understand? So that'd be the example of somebody going and giving like some complex lecture to a cow. That's no better than them talking to their false gods, praying to their false gods. It's worse, actually. All right? So those are the two layers of it. Now, each one of these are two sides of the parable. Now, each side of the parable has multiple layers. Right? This is the Quran. This is all in one ayah, one line. There are multiple layers to both sides. What are the multiple layers on both sides? The first and most obvious layer, because of the wording of the Quran, is وَمَثَلُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. That's somebody who disbelieves, right, and rejects Allah, that person, the guidance is bouncing off of them, right? And on the flip side, whatever they are putting their faith in, it's like them talking to a rock. That's how dumb they are. That's how foolish they are. That's how mindless they're behaving. All right? The next layer of this, because I've mentioned this multiple times in different verses that we've covered, that Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he taught us a very important principle when reflecting on the Quran. And he said that even when you are reading a verse that is very clearly or explicitly identifying like disbelievers, it's talking about disbelievers, he said the believer should not gloss over it, but reflect on it. Because we might not be at the point of disbelief, may Allah protect us all, but maybe we're starting to show some of the symptoms. Maybe we're starting to show some of that behavior. And that's the opportunity to catch it early, so it can still be fixed before irreparable damage is done. You reach a point of no return. And we're going to talk about that as a closing conclusion. So the next layer of it is someone who, okay, doesn't disbelieve, but they have fallen into a state of apathy. Just, I don't care. Whatever. Just brushing it off. That somebody who's fallen into that state of apathy, you can pour all the guidance in the world upon them, right? You can inundate them with the Quran. You can play lectures for them nonstop. You can slap them over the head with Sahih Bukhari, and it's just going to bounce right off. Because the condition for guidance, and we've spoken about this in the previous session, the condition for guidance is there needs to be a yearning from the inside. Guidance begins from the inside out, not from the outside in. It has to start and come from the inside. So again, the example of a person who's still Muslim, but has fallen into a state of apathy, disconnect, ghafla, right? Disconnect, heedlessness. The example of that person is like that dumb animal. And that person who's become apathetic and disconnected, they just don't care. They still have La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, which is a huge blessing, but they're losing it. They just don't realize that they're losing it. That's what ghafla is, right? Ghafla is I'm completely unaware. I've left my money over there on the bookshelf, and I'm sitting over here totally just clueless. The money's still there, but it might not be there for long. Because somebody could walk in, take the money, and just walk out with it, and I wouldn't even know. So this person has La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, but this person's sleeping on it. And it's slowly slipping away without that person realizing it. And this is the scary part. The second side of that parable was what? That the disbeliever is like the shepherd, right? Trying to explain something complex to a dumb animal, right? Think about how foolish that example is, okay? This person who is still technically Muslim, but neglecting their faith, they, without realizing it, now have started to put their faith in other things. And now maybe the person is becoming emotionally and without realizing it, spiritually invested into money, power, vain, sin, evil, right? Other things, to the point where they're not literally worshiping it, but their behavior is worship-like behavior, right? They live for it, they die for it. When the Quran tells us, "Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alamin," we're supposed to live and die for Allah. But this person is living and dying for this other thing. And so now, the other side of that example is, this person is like that shepherd giving a long lecture to a dumb animal. That's the next layer. There's another layer yet. The third layer of it, and this one is less severe than the first two, but in a weird way, when I was reading through this, when I was, you know, taking my notes, when I was reflecting on it myself, for some reason, this third layer that is less severe than the other two, than the first two, it scared me more. And I think I found it scary because it just felt like we were all susceptible to this. Right? Because when you hear about a disbeliever, that seems like something far away. Even though we should be more vigilant, but still, you know, it feels a little far away. Like, just not believe in Allah? Alhamdulillah, I'm not there. Even the second example of somebody who just completely has become disconnected from Allah, obviously we're sitting here in the masjid, in the house of Allah, we're talking about the book of Allah, so we're not there yet. But this third one felt like it was a very real danger. And that third layer of it is that someone who is physically present, but not mentally present. Someone who is physically available, but not emotionally available. Someone who is physically somehow connected, logistically connected, but not spiritually connected. And that one felt really scary, because I can't speak for anyone else, but just to share as an example, I can think of, unfortunately, tragically, and Allah forgive me, I can think of so many times or occasions where I'll hear the, you know, adhan or the alarm or the notification for salah time, and I'll go and I'll make wudu. But I don't even realize, like, I'm not even mentally present when I'm making the wudu. It's just like emotion, and I'm just like somewhere else. There's no bismillah, there's no alhamdulillah, there's no dua, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawabin, waj'alni min al-mutatahirin, there's nothing. And then I'll go and I'll stand up and I'll pray, but my mind is somewhere else, my heart is somewhere else. It's completely disconnected, right? The month of Ramadan, I'll show up because it's just what you do. It's like a routine. I'll show up, Allahu Akbar, stand in Taraweeh. But I couldn't tell you what juz they were reciting. And that's particularly tragic when you've memorized it. But you actually have to listen for a moment, going through the motions. Right? And so now in that scenario, what am I? I'm either the dumb animal, where the Quran's just bouncing off of me, the prayers just bouncing off of me, or in the other scenario, right? God forbid, I'm becoming like that shepherd. You know, I was talking about expressions and examples. I'm barking up the wrong tree. That I'm standing in salah, in front of Allah. But the Prophet ﷺ said, As-salatu mi'rajul mu'min. I'm supposed to be talking to Allah. Allah responds. The hadith Qudsi tells us. Allah responds. And I'm thinking about something else. And that something else I'm thinking about, I'm essentially, right? I'm figuratively worshipping it. Because I'm thinking of that thing, whether it's work or it's pleasure, business or pleasure, whichever it is. But I'm thinking of that thing while standing in front of Allah. And this example, this parable in the Quran, that's what it's talking about. And so these were the two scenarios and the multiple layers of it. And by reflecting on it, we're able to understand that this is something we all have to give a lot of thought to. Right? That, am I alert, awake, paying attention, connecting, trying, investing? Right? And number two is, where am I placing my hopes, my aspirations? What am I connecting them to? Am I connecting them to an idol? Am I connecting them to material things? Am I connecting them to worldly things? Am I connecting them to the creation? Because then I'm actually even worse than the guy who's trying to teach calculus to a cow. And that's what this verse is talking about. And the closing reflection that I wanted to share here, that some of the scholars of Tafsir, they mentioned that Allah closes the verse by saying, summun bukmun umyun. Right? And we've talked about this, that person has physically the ability to hear but does not hear the truth. The person has physically the ability to speak but does not speak the truth. The person physically has the ability to see but does not see the reality. So that's why then that person is not actually understanding what's going on around him or her. Right? So these senses have become corrupted. The senses are no longer serving his salvation. Okay? And so what this is talking about is, this is talking about the breakdown, the corruption, the deterioration of everything on the outside. But what do we know? If a person has a disease that has taken root very deeply inside of the person and spread inside, what slowly starts to happen to the person on the outside? They start to wither away. If there's a disease that has taken root inside and it has started to spread on the inside, everything on the outside starts to deteriorate and crumble. And so the senses of this person becoming corrupted now, and the mind of this person being useless now, this is actually an indication of the fact that there is a deeply rooted illness and spiritual disease that has taken root inside and has started to spread. And that's very, very dangerous. And again, I'm not qualified to speak in this sense, but just going off of just common sense kind of things and what we do hear from, you know, people who are qualified in these fields, that after a certain point, when that disease has taken root very deeply and spread on the inside, then the person can't be saved. Of course, miracles are in the hands of Allah, but as far as we're concerned, the person can be saved. And so what the verse is telling us as a takeaway point is, if I'm starting to find myself not listening, not reflecting, not processing, not seeing certain things, if I find myself slowly becoming disconnected, then that's an indication, that's a symptom that something's wrong. And I need to catch it, and I need to fix it before it spreads too far. Because if it takes root and it starts to spread inside in the heart, a person can reach the one. Again, guidance is in the hands of Allah. But Allah is telling us statistically, the person might get to a point where now the light will not go through. The light will not shine through. The person will be past the point of being saved, too far gone. And so that's, and there's a very beautiful couplet, إِنَّ الْهَوَى مَا تَوَلَّى يُسْمِي, that if a person worships and succumbs and becomes a servant to their desires, that can actually eventually corrupt a person so much on the inside then that nothing will be able to penetrate through. They're too far gone. Like in the analogy we said. However, there is still always hope. We've spoken about it before. That if a person is listening to, reading this, listening to this, and they are worried that I hope I'm not that person who's too far gone, by virtue of listening, by virtue of being present, by virtue of even worrying about that, that's an indication of the fact that the person is not too far gone. And as Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ بِعَزِيزٍ, nothing is impossible for Allah. And remember we said, the condition for guidance is that yearning has to come from the inside. And this needs to be the moment where I yearn from the inside. I talk to Allah, and maybe it's been a very long time. And I say, oh Allah, please help me. Cleanse my heart. Save me. I'm ready for the guidance. I'm ready to put the work in. I just need your help. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can and will bring that person back. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahu wa bihamdik, nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.